Isn't it beautiful outside?
Yeah.
All right, I'm not going to talk about creation at all, but I just wanted to take a few minutes to enjoy that. I've been enjoying being outside this week, and it really helps my kind of spiritual capacity to be able to be outside and enjoy all the things that God has created. And that's important because later this evening, we're going to be talking about, it feels weird to call it evening, but it is, it's not morning. And it feels, it kind of is important for us to be thinking about spirituality all the time, but particularly when we're talking about revelation of the Spirit, which we'll get to later. So as Joseph read earlier for us, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we are 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 through 16. We're in a what's going to be kind of a longer series over the book of 1 Corinthians. It's going to extend out over a little ways to give us time to really kind of dig into what it means, what this letter meant from Paul to a congregation that he loved deeply. If you remember some of the introduction material from this book, this is a congregation, that a community that Paul spent a lot of time in, and he loved these people deeply, and he left then to go continue the work of planting the new church. And then they, you know, somehow he hears that there's trouble, because somehow where there's church, there's trouble. No laughter? No? Am I the only one with imperfect church history? And so sometimes when there's church, there's trouble, and he was calling and talking to them to address this trouble. And if you haven't had a chance to go back into the sermon series and kind of hear some of those introductory sermons, we're like in week 4, so we're not too far in at the moment, I encourage you to do so. And if you, there's also a video, the Bible, help me out, the Bible Project. There's a really great video on the Bible Project that kind of goes over the whole book of 1 Corinthians and gives you an overview. And one thing that Bonnie told us is it kind of is separated out into a few different sections. And this first section that we're in, the first 4 chapters about, are talking about some of the divisions in the early church, particularly the divisions in the church in Corinth. And those divisions were kind of around, like, who's my favorite? So there were a few different teachers. Paul had been there. There's a guy named Apollos, who's this really eloquent speaker, and Peter. And then there were some other people who were like, you know. So everybody had their camp, okay? And if you're not really familiar with this idea of having a camp, some of you in this area, being related to Bethel University, might be aware of kind of the John Piper, Greg Boyd, we'll call it differences in interpretation. And so there's kind of this following. If you're not familiar with that situation, it's even evident in how many denominations we have, right? Kind of the difference in a Lutheran doctrine versus a Methodist interpretation versus a Mennonite interpretation. We have so much in common, and yet somehow we still find a way to divide ourselves. Okay, so that's what these first 4 chapters in the book of 1 Corinthians, see, I'm getting it, are about. And this is, we're jumping into chapter 2, and I want to talk, yeah, we'll just jump in. I was going to make a joke about 1 Corinthians, and it'd be like, see, we divided there, didn't we? Except, yeah, anyways, all right, worthless. I'm not going to read through this again because Joseph already read through it. But this is the text. If you just want to browse through it from the text today, this is 6 through 16 of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. If you want to go there yourself, but I'm interested to know, when Joseph read through this, or when you scanned through this, when you did your homework and read this before you came, what jumps out to you? What are the kind of things that speak? Nada. There's no right answer. Okay, go ahead. Yeah. And so what Andrew's saying is that there sometimes we'll encounter people and they'll be talking about how everything that they're experiencing or thinking or doing is led by the Spirit, and they may even be talking eloquently, kind of like Apollos, right? And which I'm not eloquent, if you haven't noticed. And we're just like, what? What are you talking about? How is this of the Spirit? This isn't the Spirit that I know. That's a great point. We're up to this. And that kind of tips on what I noticed. This is what I noticed. This is what jumps out to me, okay? Obviously, I have baggage, all right? So all of these things jump out, and the reason that they jump out, and it might be hard to read. I'm sorry for the size of the text, but there's a whole lot of us and them and we and those guys, and we have and they don't, and God has blessed us and not them, and we have discerned the will of Jesus, and we have the mind of Christ, and I'm like, whoa, right? That gets into some really prideful thought. It kind of touches on what you're talking about. When we have this idea of like, I have the Spirit of God, but you don't have it, Dave. Actually, it's probably the other way around. But I feel like there's this important note inside of our text today that addresses both the empowerment that we need to own, the recognition that we do have the mind of Christ, and we are granted certain capacities to know the wisdom of God through the Holy Spirit, amen? But at the same time, we're broken and human beings, and we need one another, and we need the Holy Spirit, and we need to remember that too. So that's what we're going to talk about today, and we're going to have a little bit of this baggage to deal with, and I'm going to tell you a little bit about, just quickly, why I am inspired about this particular message and passage. In my previous congregation at Trinity Mennonite Church in Glendale, Arizona, we had, similar to how this congregation has a connection with Greg Boyd, there was a strong connection from our church to Mars Hill Church in Michigan, in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Shane Hipps, a former pastor, had moved up there to work with Rob Bell. So there's kind of this weird thing. And there were a lot of people in our church who were big fans of Rob Bell. And when he released his book in 2011 called Love Wins, I don't know if any of you remember this. It's a pretty controversial book at the time, and remains to be so. And John Piper tweeted this thing. It was like, farewell, Rob Bell, or whatever. And all that, all the politics aside, that right there is a classic, like, Apollos, Paul kind of camp thing. And I'll never forget the message that then Pastor Hal Schrader at Trinity preached that following Sunday. And it was all about, where is our identity? Is our identity based in who we are or who we are not? Are we identified by being followers of Jesus, or are we identified as being not of Satan? Like, how do you want to be known? And how do you want to identify who you are? And so when I first look at this and I see all this stuff and I'm like, whoa, 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 I don't want to be that, you know? And all this pops out to me. I got to make sure to give Paul the benefit of the doubt that he's really trying to pull out some really good stuff out of this text. So in the spirit of inquiry, let's turn our judgment into question and jump into this. I don't know if you remember a few months ago or maybe years ago, Josias said something about context. Anybody remember it? A text without a context is a pretext for a post-text? Okay. Yeah. I use it all the time. It's great. So the idea is that any piece of scripture without the full context is a pretext to have to go and write a post-text. Which basically means we have to go back and explain it all the time. And that's important, especially in this, because taking this section without remembering what happened before and where we're going is pretty bad. So if you weren't familiar with what happened last week, in the overall book of 1 Corinthians, like I said earlier, Paul is addressing an entire community. It's a community experiencing a division. It's not any one person, right? He's not addressing the Paul followers. He's not addressing the Apollos followers or whatever. He's addressing the entire community. And last week, Chris talked a bit more in depth about the differences between Apollos and Paul. And I'm going to read for you just the beginning of this chapter, which Chris talked on last week. So this is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 to 5. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming the mystery of God to you in lofty words or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Christ crucified. I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and proclamation were not plausible words of wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith may not rest on human wisdom, but on the power of God. And chapter 1 ends with this reminder that God is the source of our life in Christ. And Christ is the one who became for us the wisdom, the sanctification, the redemption, and an example of righteousness of God. Amen? So Chris's teaching point yesterday, and if I get this wrong, Chris can correct me later. But basically, the message from last week was Paul is saying here, it wasn't so much because of me, but in spite of me, that all these things happen. I'm an agent for Christ and speaking through Christ. Don't follow me, follow Christ, right? Everything should be centered around Christ. So now we see our perspective shifting, okay? Now we see that this isn't a follow the leader thing. This isn't a, oh man, Paul's got good ideas, or oh man, Apollos can talk really well, or whatever. This is a perspective shift. And then in chapter 3 later, and Terry's going to talk about this next week, Paul goes on to describe further the divisions, having first laid out a perspective of where he's coming from and trying to set a course for unity. So if we look again at chapter 2 now, rather than seeing my baggage of pride and us and them and division, I'm wondering if we can start to see an empowerment of the Holy Spirit, humility in our capacity to discern on our own, and a call for us to be united in our quest to discern together the mind of Christ, which is a big task. So let's start with empowerment in the Spirit. Oh, right, forgot to show this up. This is the idea of us being centered around Jesus, right, and as a community together. Empowered by the Spirit. So kind of, I split this up, 6 to 13, I feel like is this point where we're talking about empowered by the Spirit. Yet among the mature we do not speak wisdom, though it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to perish. But we speak God's wisdom, secret and hidden, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor the human heart has conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For what human being knows what is truly human except the human spirit that is within? So also no one comprehends what is truly God's except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God. Okay, we've not received the Spirit that is from the world, but the Spirit that is from God, so that we may understand the gifts bestowed on us by God, and that we may speak of these things in words not taught to us by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting the spiritual things to those who are spiritual. So let's talk about this idea of the true wisdom of God. There's pretty strong language in here about how we, through the power of the Spirit, are able to interpret the wisdom that God has given us. And I think that it's helpful for me to remember in trying to stay away from this idea of having pride in that and having too much power, being entrusted with this gift of interpretation and of discerning and of being together carries a lot of weight. And for me, what's helpful is to go back to Genesis 12, to the original Abrahamic covenant, and to remember that we are chosen for a mission. We're chosen for a purpose. We're not favorites. We're blessed to be a blessing. And when we think of it that way, when there's a weight on that, what's the Spider-Man line? Like, with great power comes great responsibility. With great discernment power comes a responsibility that we need to come together and actively continue to discern what is the will of Christ among us. We don't get to lord this over other people. In fact, we need other people to help us do this. humility and our human capacity. So for what human being knows what is truly human except that the human spirit is within? So also no one comprehends what is truly God's except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit that is from God, so that we may understand the gifts bestowed on us by the Spirit. And we speak of these things, you know, we talked about this earlier. So those who are unspiritual do not receive the spirits of God, or the gifts of God's Spirit, for they are foolishness to them. In other words, they don't understand them, right? Those who don't have the Spirit, they don't understand these gifts. And they are unable to understand them because they are not spiritually discerned. Those who are spiritual discern all things. Remember that point. Those who are spiritual discern all things, and they are themselves subject to no one else's scrutiny. For who has known the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? If we're going to assume the best in Paul, and remember that we want to be people who define ourselves by what we are and what we're for and what we want to strive for and not by what we don't want to be, not only do we have to remember that he's not just talking to his people, right? We talked about that. He's not just talking to Paul's people and telling them how they interact with the others. Not only do we have to remember that he's talking to the entirety of the community, but we have to remember that this message isn't just about talking about us as a spiritual people and about them, they, the Greeks, as in other people, right? This is the idea of human nature. This unspiritual word, where is that? Those who are unspiritual, verse 14, those who are unspiritual do not receive the gifts of God's Spirit. That word unspiritual can also be translated as natural. So those who are succumbing to their humanness, might we say, those people are not able to receive the gifts of the Spirit. And that's a scary thought to me, because I succumb to that all the time. And I think that it's important for us to recognize how easy it is to cross this line. The pride line, this justification of knowing. Have any of you have this certainty, this knowledge that I am right? And you can point at something to tell you this, right? You may have evidence to back this up. It's dangerous. It's dangerous, especially when we have scripture to back it up. But if you can think, for probably all of you within the past week have had an experience where you have your side of the story and someone has the other side of the story, and like, both are true. You're both right. But there's this thing in you that wants certainty that, no, I'm right. When we disagree about this stuff, it's really hard. And we can quickly go from being spiritual discerners, people who are actively discerning the will of God, to being unreliant on the Spirit for our discernment. And that's a very tricky line to toe. I think that's how I want to say it. If you're walking this line of wanting to be spiritually discerning, and then you go to try to defend something with certainty, it is really easy to stop depending on the Spirit. If we rely on our human nature and the desire for certainty, I think that we're stepping way over this line. It's scary. The final bit is our unity in Christ Jesus. First of all, I want to say that while this is the hardest, or while this might seem to be the easiest thing, I think it's the hardest. All the other things are easy for us to kind of comprehend. This idea of being empowered by the Spirit, we can be like, yes, we are empowered by the Spirit, and yes, we can be spiritually discerned, and yeah, I know that I'm human, I'm going to make mistakes, but yeah, we're unified in Christ, until we start talking about the other stuff, and they're like, oh, are we? Okay. Those who are spiritual and discern all things, and they themselves subject to no one else's scrutiny. For who has known the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I didn't read that with the right vocal inflection, but you guys get it. I'm trying to choose my words carefully. Yeah, I'll just ask it. How do you know? How do you know Andrew, that you have the mind of Christ? How do you know, Matt? As we said earlier, it's through Christ that we have these revelations, right? We learned that last week from chapter 1, this view of God's wisdom, and our redemption and our sanctification. But I want to be clear that I'm coming to a point in my sermon where I'm swinging pretty far towards my interpretation of the scripture. And so don't take this, remember Matt said like one word, okay? You can choose another word if you don't want it. But I feel like at this point, it's really important to focus on this word we. But we have the mind of Christ. I think there's a reason that is there. And there's a reason that Paul wrote this letter to the community at Corinth. And I think that there's a reason that so often throughout our frustrations in the history of the church, we still tend to gather together when we want to seek growth spiritually. I have introverted friends. I'm not an introvert. I can't relate. But I have introverted friends who still seek to be in community with other people when they want to grow spiritually at some level for something. Because when we do it on our own, it gets really messy. Nous, this mind of Christ word, nous is still a word that's translated and used fairly often. And it more literally, it means like to reason or to think. So literally we read this and how can we have the mind of Christ? How can we think like Jesus? That WWJD, right? And that's great. Like we want that reminder and we want to do it. But WWJD is like also out of context. It can be really harmful. Longing for community. But for believers, it's this challenge of perceiving God's thoughts through faith. So how do we do this together? How do we perceive and work together and spiritually discern, which we've been entrusted by God to do, to discern the mind of Christ? Bonnie also noted in our teaching team meeting that, anybody know how to spell yes in French? It's pronounced oui. And how's it spelled? N-O-U-I or something like that, right? It's N-O-U-S? That's what I said, right?
No, you said yes.
Oh. We can edit that out of the recording, right? I have it written down here correctly. So the word...
Just another truth.
It is just another subjective truth. The objective truth is that the word for we is spelled N-O-U-S in French, and that's what's written in my notes, and if I'd be paying attention, I could read that, but I didn't. And that's also derived from this, and I haven't done enough research to see if that's like a coincidence or if that's intentional, but I'm just going to throw it out there. That was incredibly unhelpful. I love that came at the end. That wasn't even like an important point. Okay. I went a long way for that. I wasted 2 minutes. Okay. We're going to go back. I want to check my own bias here, and I want to recognize that this is my interpretation, but I think that this is what Anabaptist community is all about. And when I say this, I mean this wee stuff that I was saying earlier, not the French crap. Oh. But I think that this is what Anabaptist community is all about. Moving from individualistic and being individually minded, right? Moving from being individually minded to being community minded. Moving from I'm trying to discern the mind of Christ to we need to discern the mind of Christ. Moving from a place of seeking certainty to being comfortable with a little bit of uncertainty. And I'm not saying that your faith has to be dependent on uncertainty in general, okay? I'm not saying that you can't have any certainty, but I'm saying that you got to remember that line's there. And the moment that you succumb to the temptation to step across it, that's the moment at which you shut down your ability to be in discernment with other people about what the will of God might be, what the mind of Christ might be. And you close the opportunity for this beautiful space that you could be moving to. Spiritual growth and development is an amazing thing. Last thought. I'm out of time, but last thought. What do you do about prophetic voices? Okay, this is a question that I just couldn't not ask. What do you do about prophetic voices? Okay, it's written in Scripture, recorded in Scripture. There's these prophets. They like say one thing, and they're like definitely not in line with the community, and they end up being right. Okay, what do you do with them? I don't know. I just want to recognize that that's a thing. Okay, and so how do we, the question is, and the hard part is, how do we as a community surround ourselves around this idea of discerning through the Holy Spirit, of doing that in community because we're all together, of not planting our flags, of not pointing at the other guy, of not causing divisions, of defining ourselves by who we are, and still make space for there to be prophetic vision and wisdom? That's a hard question, okay? And I'm just going to be real with you. I don't know how to answer it. But I would much rather face that question with all of you than by myself. That's what I have to say. Amen. So how do we seek the mind of Christ? We seek the mind of Christ in a couple of different ways. These are just some things that I threw up there that I hope are helpful to you. I think that we seek the mind of Christ by being spiritual. All right? We want to cultivate our spirituality. So do what this means for you. Invest time into your spiritual practices and into your faith community. Resist contentment. Stop it, okay? Resist contentment in your spiritual life, all right? It got really nice outside lately. I got to go start plugging into what it means for me to be out in the sunshine and how that develops my spirituality. Do something. Do something different. Resist contentment. Remember that Paul wrote to a whole body of believers. Don't do it on your own. Those that we disagree with are fellow workers for the gospel. They're not opponents to overcome. And that's a hard thing to remember. Resist complete certainty. Be inquisitive. Turn judgment and assumptions into questions. Reflect on your defensiveness. Be in conversation with people you disagree with. If we can do all of these things, if we can even do just one of these things, we're going to start moving towards what it means to discern the mind of Christ, which seems like a big bill. But we're also empowered by the Spirit to do it. I think we can.